I want to call your attention now to Luke chapter 5, from which we have read. Luke chapter 5. And we want to look in particular at the statement that Peter made in verse 8. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It may not be possible for us to pinpoint exactly when Peter and some of the other apostles first came to believe in Christ. It is very difficult and probably not possible to know exactly the moment of regeneration in his life and in the life of several of the other apostles. We do know of one who never was regenerated and never came to believe in Christ. But in the case of Peter, we certainly see progress in his devotion to Christ. In an earlier scene, perhaps a year earlier, in John chapter 1, we see Peter brought to Christ, introduced to Christ by his brother Andrew. And a little later in Luke chapter 6, we see Peter was one of those whom the Lord called to be an apostle. Here in Luke chapter 5, we see a defining moment in Peter's progress also, in between those other two events, in which Peter becomes a full-time follower of Christ. He was called to discipleship there in John chapter 1, but that was not as much of a commitment as was required here in Luke chapter 5. Peter continued in the fishing business for the first year of his discipleship. Here, however, he puts aside his boat and his nets. He forsakes everything, verse 11, along with James and John, and follows the Lord permanently. Now, even if Peter was a believer already by this time, the words that he speaks here in our text and the frame of heart that these words convey is full of instruction to unbelievers and believers alike. So let's consider, first of all, Peter's conviction of sin. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This request made by Peter to the Lord Jesus was a request born out of a heart under deep conviction of sin. He makes that unmistakably clear. He asks the Lord to depart, and he explains the reason why. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now, these words that Peter spoke may sound strange to modern ears. After all, today, religionists who claim the name of Christ often think of Jesus as their heavenly buddy, one to whom they may come flippantly casually, anytime they please, one who does not pay any attention to their sin. That sometimes they even go so far as to picture Jesus as being lonely, eager for any company that he can possibly get, and so they're doing him a huge favor when they come and approach him. And if they're too busy, then it's his loss as much as theirs. That is not much of an exaggeration. That is the way that some people think. It may be an exaggeration in some instances, but in others, it is no exaggeration at all. However, those who are more familiar with the character of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and more familiar with their own character as sinners in the sight of a holy God, these words of Peter are fully understandable. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter had manifested a sinful spirit of doubt concerning what Christ had said. The scene here is very interesting. It's very picturesque, as described by Luke here. Our Lord had used Peter's fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee as a pulpit, and he asks Peter to go out not too far from the shore. Multitudes standing on the shore, our Lord sitting in the boat, and he has a teaching session with them. He taught the people, it says in verse 3. Then when he had finished teaching the people, he turns to Simon Peter and he says, now let's go farther out into the lake. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. That spelling is an old English spelling of the word draught. They literally dragged or drew the nets behind the boats through the water and gathered all kinds of fish. That was the fishing method that Peter used. Now, Peter had been fishing all night long. Here he is, a professional fisherman. He does this for a living. It's his livelihood. And he hasn't caught anything. As someone said, not even anything big enough to lie about. He had already washed his nets. He was finished for that night of labor. He wanted to go home and get some sleep, no doubt. And the Lord gives him this command, let down your nets for a draught. Peter puts up a little bit of an argument here in verse 5. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. There's no more fish in the Sea of Galilee. We've already gotten them all. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Peter, I say, manifested a sinful spirit of doubt concerning Christ's instruction. And he reluctantly let down his net, more out of respect to Christ than from any expectation of a successful result. And it hasn't been but about 3 years since Brother John was in this text in the Gospel of Luke, and he pointed out, you may recall, that the Lord said, let down your nets, plural. And Peter says, I will let down the net, singular. He doesn't even follow Christ's instructions altogether. Or perhaps the other boat didn't even go out and follow immediately. If they did, they did not let down the net, their net. Well, suddenly, the net is so full of fish that it's breaking. The other boat comes to assist, and they begin bringing the fish into the boat. They fill up one boat. They fill up the other boat. So full, both boats are about to sink. There were supposed to be no more fish in the whole Sea of Galilee. But the Lord knew where they were and how to get them in. This miraculous draft of fish had struck a deep chord in Peter's heart. It says in verse 9, he was astonished and all that were with him at the draft of the fishes which they had taken. They were amazed, and it meant something more than just a lot of fish. Peter realized that he was in the immediate presence of divine power, a divine person, infinite wisdom, infinite power. It meant that this one who was with Peter in the boat on the Sea of Galilee not only knew all about fish, he knew all about Peter and the others. He knew all about Peter's disbelief, his sinful doubting spirit, his begrudging compliance, his bad thoughts about Jesus. He knew it all. And in spite of all that, this Jesus continued to be so gracious to Peter, so patient with him, so kind with him. We begin to understand why Peter would say, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." It is Peter's consciousness of his own sin in the presence of perfect holiness in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that makes this situation overwhelming to him, unbearable. He doesn't know what to do. Christ is so holy. I am so sinful. False and full of sin I am. I am all unrighteousness. Thou art full of truth and grace. I am a sinful man, O Lord. John Trapp points out the two simple Greek words here, sinful man, a sinner, literally, and says, Peter was a very mixture and compound of dirt and sin. Dirt and sin. Dust and sin. That's what we are. Peter sees his unworthiness to be in the presence of such worthiness. There's this disparity that is immeasurable between Christ and Peter. Christ is the Lord of glory. Peter is a sinful man. He says, Lord, I don't deserve to be anywhere near you, let alone to have you in my boat. You are worthy of better company than me. We see this same attitude again and again when people understood the Lord with whom they were dealing. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, there's a centurion in the Roman army who says, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. In the Old Testament, we see Job. At the end of the book of Job, after God himself has broken his silence and finally begins to speak, and he gives Job these lessons in creation and in divine power and wisdom. What does Job say? Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. What's Job saying? Well, he's saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. We see this same attitude in the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. At first, they had been eager to rush in and head on up the mountain themselves. God says, no, you better stay back. Well, they got as close as they could. They got right to the very edge of the line. They really wanted to see God. And once he spoke those 10 words in Exodus chapter 20, what happened? They began to back off. And they said, Moses, you go and commune with God and come back and tell us what he says. We're not worthy of his presence. Depart from us, for we are a sinful nation, O Lord. That's what they said in so many words. When Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, in Isaiah chapter 6, did he say, oh, my heavenly buddy? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a sinful man. I'm vile. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. One more New Testament example that I'll mention, and that is Paul the Apostle. He simply said at the end of his life, I'm the chief of sinners. The chief. I'm number one. Have you ever been humbled like this, my friend? Have you ever seen your unworthiness to be in the presence of God? Have you ever seen him in his holiness and you in your sinfulness? Until you do, you're still lost. As long as you entertain a high opinion of self, you are far from the kingdom of God. This is a test of a person's profession of faith. Have you ever been brought to the point where you wanted to say something like Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord? Mr. Spurgeon said, people come into the church unhumbled. They remain in the church unhumbled, and they depart from the church unhumbled. Thanks to a shallow, phony gospel. I'm sort of paraphrasing, but that's one of the things Mr. Spurgeon said in his day, many years ago. Not much has changed. Until a man is profoundly humbled before God, he has not experienced true conversion. Now, what sin was it that Peter was pricked in his conscience about. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Was it some great vice, some evil deed that would make the 5 o'clock news? No. He had just been doing a little fishing. He was simply guilty of some invisible, unnoticeable unbelief. But that unbelief to him was the sin of sins, the epitome of sins. Unbelief. And his conscience was torn up about it. To not believe this marvelous master. You know, many people today would listen to Peter's statement here and say, oh, Peter, you're just oversensitive. You're overreacting. Your sin's not so bad. But to Peter, it was that bad. It's as if he comes here once and for good to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, as the Apostle Paul describes it. The exceeding vileness of his own sin. And it was all of his sin. It was every sin. He says, I'm nothing but a sinner. And it was driven home to his conscience, and he saw his unworthiness, his utter unworthiness. Or to put it yet another way, he came to agree with God. God, looking down from heaven, knew all about Peter, knew that Peter was a sinful man. But Peter didn't see it that way. But he finally came to see it that way. I am a sinful man. He came to see things from God's perspective. He came to agree with God's assessment. He took sides with God in his case against Peter. My friend, do you know anything about that? Do you know what it is to take sides with God in his case against you? You must, if you are to be a true Christian. Have you come to see the darkness of the inner recesses of your own heart? Have you come to see all that you are capable of, but you have not actually done? This is the doctrine of total depravity. It's all the sin that we would commit if God didn't keep us from it. In 1961... Adolf Eichmann, the notorious Nazi responsible for the death of millions of Jews, was on trial in Israel for his crimes. He had escaped justice until the Israelis found him in South America, brought him to trial in Israel. One witness was a man named Yehiel Dinur, a survivor of Auschwitz. And as he gave his testimony in that tribunal, he had just gotten started when he collapsed on the stand, sobbing uncontrollably on the floor of the court, unable to give any more testimony. 18 years earlier, Eichmann had sent Dinur to Auschwitz. And years later, in 1983, when he was being interviewed by a major news organization. He was asked why he had reacted that day in court as he did. Were you overcome by hatred or fear or those horrible memories? And he said, no, it was none of that. It was that as he looked at Adolf Eichmann, he suddenly realized that Eichmann was an ordinary man. He had perhaps expected to see some animal, and he saw just another man. And he said this, I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like him. Mr. Dienur could have been an Eichmann himself. I don't know anything about the state of Mr. Dienur's soul, but I do know this. All of us are capable of being Adolf Eichmann. When you see news reports about mass murderers and they show their picture and you look into those faces, what do you see? You see a normal-looking person. You see your own self, but for the grace of God. Have you come to that realization, my friend? Have you come to see how filthy and foul your heart is before God? How unworthy you are of him, and how worthy he is of better company than yours. Until you do, I tell you, I fear for your soul. Matthew Henry puts it this way, those whom Christ designs to admit to the most intimate acquaintance with him, he first makes sensible that they deserve to be set at the greatest distance from him. Yes, we deserve to be set at the greatest distance from him. You say, well, that offends me to tell me that I'm such a bad person. I'm not that bad. My friend, God's word says we're all that bad. And if you're offended, well, that's the point. You've gotten the message. Now, let's consider Peter's real desire here. Did he really want Jesus to depart? Not really. Otherwise, he would have jumped into the sea, swam to shore, and run in the opposite direction as fast as his feet would carry him. That was not really what Peter desired when he said, depart from me. That kind of a desire is what we see in the demons on various occasions. For example, even back in chapter 4 and verse 34. Here is an unclean devil that cries with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Is Peter saying the same thing as that demon? No, not at all. In fact, the fact that Peter draws near to Christ in that boat, he'd been in the back of the boat pulling the net along, no doubt. He takes a few steps, falls down at Jesus' knees, according to verse 8. And then says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. even as he remains on his face at the feet of Christ. In his heart of hearts, he wants Christ's company more than anything else. But he knows that he's unworthy of it. What he truly wanted was to be put into a right relationship with this majestic Messiah. What he really wanted was to have his heart cleansed, his sin pardoned, and to be put in a right relationship with him. His desire could be summarized in these familiar words: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That was Peter's desire. Is that your desire? Is it? Is this your confession of sin? "I've been nothing but a sinner from the moment of my conception. Why should God want anything to do with me?" But he is so gracious and so merciful and so compassionate that he wanted something to do with Peter. And his answer we find in verse 10. Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not." Do you think Peter expected him to say, "Depart"? No, he said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Have no fear. I am merciful and gracious, Peter. And I'm going to make of you a vessel for my honor. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." Your fishing has just begun, Peter. What does Christ do here? What does he say in his answer to Peter's request? Well, he did not honor Peter's request, though he was honored by Peter's request. It did evidence a repentant heart. But he says, "Fear not." Christ, in so many words, drew Peter near to himself. Ultimately, Christ draws Peter near to himself in his work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. And all these sins that Peter is conscious of, and this whole heart of sin that Peter is repentant of, it's all forgiven. And he is reconciled to God, made nigh by the blood of Christ, justified, delivered from his sin, delivered from the dominion of sin, and the guilt of sin, and the pollution of sin, and the bondage of sin. Peter himself later describes it all this way: "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Christ is the just one. Peter is the unjust one. I'm the unjust one. You're the unjust one. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that he might draw us near to himself, that he might take us into his company, that he might hold communion with us. And beyond that, Jesus even put Peter into a new fishing boat. The gospel fishing boat, catching the souls of men for Christ. What a transformation Jesus wrought in Peter. How merciful and gracious he was to Peter, and how merciful and gracious he is to sinners yet, who come in utter humiliation to see their sins and to turn from them, and who know what it is to say, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now let me make a few concluding observations here. In true conversion, we exchange our high thoughts of self and low thoughts of God, so that we come to have high thoughts of God and low thoughts of self. That's what conversion, that's the turning, that's the transformation wrought in us by the grace of God. And so I urge you to humble yourself before Him and draw near to Him as your Savior and Mediator. But let me mention this also. Christ departs from no one on command. In other words, everyone must face Christ. "Depart from me" is a cry that Christ will not honor this side of the judgment day. He will have dealings with every soul. Dealings in one of two ways, one of two kinds of dealings. He will either deal with salvation or with condemnation. With redemption or with perdition and loss. But there is no escaping Christ. It won't do any good to say, "Depart from me," because He won't do it. You're going to have to face Him one day. Revelation chapter 6 tells of a day when lost souls will say to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" But those mountains and rocks will offer no refuge. There's no escape from Christ. My dear lost friend, don't imagine that you can avoid Christ forever. You may avoid Him today. You may avoid Him for a little while, but you cannot avoid Him forever. He will deal with you sooner or later. Oh, how much better to deal with Him now in repentance and faith, like Peter. And in that gracious dealing with Christ, He will say to your soul, "Fear not." He will speak peace, comfort, acceptance. He will show you all mercy if you come to Him now. But if He must haul you into His court on judgment day, there will be no mercy. None whatsoever. There's mercy now, but not on that day. And our Lord gives us a glimpse of the scene on that day in various passages. To those who die in their sins, to those who do not humble themselves and turn from their sin and confess their sin and look to Christ for righteousness, He will say the very same words that Peter said in our text, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Only he will say those words in a literal sense and in a final sense. And unlike Peter, he will mean it. Could there be any more dreadful words to hear from the lips of Jesus Christ than to hear him say, "Depart from me"? No longer to know his presence in any friendly way, in any gracious way, as mediator, only to know his presence as judge and executioner. But on that day, our Lord paints the scene. He will say to Peter and to all who have repented of their sins and come to Christ for salvation, he will say, "Come, draw near, come in, come home, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And all of his redeemed ones will enjoy his blessed presence like never before. Old writers used to call it the beatific vision of heaven, to see Christ, to look upon him, to gaze upon him forever and ever. He will either say, "Depart," or "Come," to every soul on that day. What will he say to you, my friend? What will you hear him say? It really comes down simply to this. Either you say, "Depart from me," or he will say, "Depart from me." Either you say it now with a repentant heart, recognizing your unworthiness and looking to him as Savior and Lord, as you fall at his feet, or else he will say those words to you in righteous judgment, "Depart from me, sinner."